be with you.
Oh, you guys are not waking up. You guys are making me do this every single time. The Lord be with you. All right. Well, it's great to see some people who, you know, who haven't been here. Joyce, you know, she's back, you know, for the holiday, you know, and some new people as well. And for those who don't know me, my name is Walt. I'm the pastor for the English congregation here, and I welcome you to our church. Now, I want to invite you to turn with me to our passage for the sermon today, and that is from Luke chapter 1, verse 46 to 55. Luke 1, 46 to 55. And let us read it out loud together as a congregation, starting from verse 46. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior, for he has been mindful of the humble estate of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm, and he has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers." The word of the Lord. All right, let's pray. Lord, during this season of Advent, we ask that you will speak to us through your word so that we will have the hope, the joy, the peace, and the love that you have promised. Help us to dig deeper into the reason why you came. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Amen. Christmas time. Well, at Christmas, we do a lot of singing. And churches are filled with more songs than usual, more music than usual. People sing Christmas carols during this time of the year. But the question is, how do they sing them? How do they sing the Christmas carols? Now, the reason why I ask is because 4 years ago, now that's a long time for some people, 4 years ago, we looked at the same exact passage. You probably don't remember the sermon. I certainly do not remember it myself. But I think it's good for us to come back and look at this passage again, but this time from a different aspect, right? From a different aspect. That is, if we really think about it, Mary, in a sense, is the first Christian. Mary is the first Christian. She's not the first person saved. She's not the first believer in God, but she's the first Christian, and she's the person who actually finds herself being changed by the Christmas message. And the Christmas message is that God's only child became humanity, that we human beings can become children of God. That's the Christmas message. So in one sense, when Mary hears the Christmas message, she's changed. She's totally changed. How? Just look at what happened to her. When she first heard the gospel, it's early in the chapter. Gabriel the angel comes, announces God's plan, and says to her, "Mary, you're going to be overwhelmed, you know, and the holy thing will be born out of your womb, and God's own son is coming. God himself will become human flesh." And of course, Mary first cannot understand it. She cannot comprehend it. She cannot even accept it. But then, at verse 46, the beginning of our passage, we see that she's changed, for she says, "My soul, my spirit." In other words, Mary has been changed by the Christmas message in her very center, in her very depths. Notice she doesn't say, "I sense an improvement." She doesn't say, I've discovered new technique in overcoming negative thoughts. She doesn't say that. Instead, she says what? "My soul, my spirit." She says, "I have been moved to the depths. I have been changed." When she says this, you know what she's saying? She's saying, "I've never experienced anything like this that's moved me, that's gripped me like this. I've never been so empty, but so filled. I've never been so stripped naked, but then so clothed." And for every Christian, every real Christian understands what she's talking about. You see, any Christian knows Christianity is not something you decide upon. It's almost like something from the outside that comes in, you know, that decides upon you. You sense a power from the outside intervening into your life. You sense a power from the outside coming in and shaking you to your depths, to the point where you cannot say, "My soul, my spirit, my very being, my very center, my foundations." Every Christian, Every real Christian understands what that feels like. So the question is, what is it that brings such a great change? And I tell you what the answer is. It's in the truths that Mary is singing about. It's in the truths that Mary is singing about. Look at verse 46, 47 again on the PowerPoint, where she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior." And then verse 48, "for." You see that? And then she goes on to tell us the reasons. Now, the word "for" is very important. It's the word "for" means because. My soul, my spirit, I've been changed like this all because I see these truths, not just in my head, but in the depths of my being. You know, when Mary sang the first Christmas carol, she was transformed and she was changed, right? And when we sing the Christmas carols, you know, oftentimes all we get is this warm, sentimental feelings. You know, when we think about Christmas carols, we think about the Christmas trees, right? Like Rudolph the Red-Nosed Reindeer, right? I mean, that's what we think about. So what's the difference? Well, Mary obviously knows what she's singing about. That's why she's so drastically changed. Now, this is what I want to do today. I want us to unpack these great truths that Mary's allowed us to come in and to grab her so that you and I may learn to sing, to really sing the Christmas carols. Now, not all Christmas carols, of course, not like Jingle Bells, you know, but like, you know, like the kind of Christmas hymns that we sing at churches, like church services, you know, like "Hark the Herald Angels Sing," you know, or like "Joy to the World." You know, you see, if you really read into those verses of the, you know, Christmas carols that we sing at churches, you'll see great truths. It doesn't say "joy to the world" because it's good for your mental or for your physical health. It says "joy to the world" and what? Because the Savior reigns. The Savior reigns. So this is what I like to do today. Let me show you today what Mary sings about and how she sings it and what she's thinking when she sings, so that you and I, we can do the same thing. So that you and I, we can know these great benefits, these great privileges, and these great blessings. All right, you guys with me so far? Okay? Watch with me. The first thing she sings about, and you can follow along with me in your outline, is about the nature of God. It's about the nature of God. Now, we usually talk about and think about Christmas from a human perspective. That means we say the beautiful thing about Christmas is that it is a time of the year where the rich and the poor would come together, where various races would come together, where families and friends would come together, and they would learn to treat each other nicely. I mean, peace on earth and all that, right? But that's really all you get, a really nice, warm feeling. People usually be nice to each other, you know, for a couple of weeks. But after that, they kind of go back to normal again. What happens to Mary is a permanent change, because she sees the ultimate meaning of Christmas as a manifestation of the being and the character and the nature of God. She sings and she glories in God's characters, his attributes. What does she say? Right away, verse 49, she sings, "For the Mighty One has done great things. Holy is his name. His mercy has extended to those." I mean, what is she doing? She's glorying in the attributes of God. The first thing she does is to say that the meaning of Christmas is to show me who God is. And what does she, you know, see about God in the Christmas message? First of all, she says, "Christmas tells me God is mighty. God is mighty." Look at verse 49 where she says, "For the Mighty One has done great things for me." You see that? The Mighty One. Now, she's just been told that she's going to give birth to the Son of God. You see, early on in the chapter, the angel Gabriel comes and he says to her, "The Holy Spirit shall overshadow you, and you will conceive, and the child that is born from you will be the Son of God." Now, what does Mary say? Remember the story? She says, "How can this be?" Now, that's a very gentle translation. You know, if you look into the Greek, the meaning is impossible. No way. I mean, that's what she's saying. And then Gabriel comes back a little later, and he gives a little explanation. And then if you have a Bible with you, you'll see that down in verse 34. And then she says, "How can this be? I'm just a virgin. What are you talking about?" And what does Gabriel, the angel, say to her? Down to verse 37. He says, "Nothing is impossible with God." You see, that's what Christmas is showing us. It is the ultimate manifestation of the Almighty all-powerful, omnipotent God. Now, is there anybody here or out there who says, I just can't believe that the baby born in a manger was truly the pre-existing second person of the Trinity? I just can't believe that. Now, many people in the modern world today, they hold that view. I mean, they just can't believe it. Now, Mary herself, she thought so too. Impossible. But then Gabriel says, you know what he says? He says, this is your problem. Do you believe in God? I mean, if you don't, then of course Christmas doesn't make any sense. But if you do, doesn't it seem logical to you that God, the Almighty One, will have the power to do this? If there is a God, He will be almighty. Because if there's a God, if He had created all things, and therefore He must be greater than all things. In other words, if a person says, I have a lot of trouble believing that a human being was God, you know what that person actually says? That person is saying, I believe in a God that is a limited God. I don't believe in a mighty God. I don't believe in an all-powerful God. I don't believe that He's mighty at all. Because if God is mighty, then there's no problem with this. If God is mighty, this wonderful, powerful manifestation of God is being brought forth through Mary. Nothing's impossible with God. Now, what about us? What about us? Do we see Christmas as an expression of God's might and power? Or do we see or have come to the conclusion that Christmas is simply a bunch of nice sentimental stories that we just can't take it literally anymore? No wonder we're not changed when we sing. Secondly, Mary sees His holiness. Look at this. She says in verse 49, for the Mighty One has done great things for me. And then what does she say? Holy is His name. Now, what does that mean, that God is holy? You see, the word holy means God is opposed to sin. He will never get used to it. He's a consuming fire. That's what the Bible teaches us. Now, you know what our problem is? Our problem is we get used to it a lot. You know, we are used to hearing racial slurs or bad languages on the streets. We're used to seeing people selling themselves in the streets. We're used to seeing people backstabbing each other, you know, climbing the corporate ladder at work. We're used to seeing corruptions. We're used to seeing scandals. We're used to seeing people trying to take advantage of people. But God never gets used to it. That's why He's holy. He never gets used to it. God's name is holy, and that means His nature is acidic to sin and evil. And Mary seems to understand that. And of course, she wasn't told by Gabriel about the cross at that time. I mean, at that time, she doesn't know about the cross yet. But she knows the reason He is coming is to deal with our sin and deal with our flaws. She doesn't know how, but she sings, God, I know the reason You have come is because You are holy. Now, do you know how to do that then? Can you sing knowing that the reason He's coming is because of your flaws? You see, when you sing, what you and I have to say is, oh Lord, to what length You have came to save me. You are the God to whom the universe is a speck, but You Yourself became a speck. You see, that's what happened at Christmas. God, the God of the universe, became a single cell. Imagine that. The God of the universe who created all things became the weakest and the smallest form of life. Why? Because you have to realize it is because of your sin. It's because of my guilt. And because He is holy and He needs to do something about it. Now, do we sing like that? Do we see Christmas as an expression of God's holiness? Or do we see it as a nice story that we just can't take it seriously anymore? No wonder we're not changed when we sing. Thirdly, Mary doesn't simply see God as being holy and mighty. She also sees a third attribute about God. Now, if this third attribute is not here, then we're totally lost, right? She says, first of all, God, You are the Mighty One. And then she says, God, You are the Holy One. But then she says, God, You are the what? The Merciful One. The Merciful One. Verse 50, listen to this. His mercy extends to those who fear Him from generation to generation. You see that? Listen, imagine a savvy organization who does a leverage buyout and buys a company that is losing money and is you know, washed out in red ink. Now, what does a savvy company do? Now, the more powerful company looks and sees this new company that is bought and finds out it's just full of incompetent from top to bottom. So what do? You fire them all. You blot them out. You replace them with all new people. Now, is that illegal? No, they have the right. Now, is that impractical? No, they have the power. It's a smart thing to do. Now, God comes to us because he is powerful. He's got the right to blot us out, right? Why? Well, just look at the society we live in today. Incompetent, morally incompetent from top to bottom. God's got the power, so it's not impractical. He's got the holiness, meaning he's got the right. But thank goodness, he's got the mercy. Because if it's just power and holiness, God would do any good company would do, who's just bought out a company that's incompetent, and that is to fire them all. He's got the right, he's got the power, and that's a smart thing to do. But God is also merciful. So he will restore us. So he will redeem us. So he will cut the head of our sins instead of the head off of our bodies. You see, because God is holy, he must do something. Because God is merciful, he wants to do something. And because God is powerful, guess what? He can do something. And he does it through Christmas. Now, what about us? When we sing Christmas carols, when we think about, you know, when we think about the meaning of Christmas, do we sing and think about the attributes of God? Do we glory in his attributes? Do we stand and do we start by saying, I see who God is now in a way I never could have seen before? Or do we just see it as a bunch of nice, warm stories that we just can't take it seriously anymore? No wonder we're not changed when we sing. Now, that's the first thing Mary sings about, the nature of God. Here's the second thing. She sings about his purposes. She sings about his purposes. Down here, after she sings about his attributes, she says from verse 51, listen to this. He has performed mighty deeds with his arms. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. And then verse 54. He has helped his servant Israel in remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, even as he said to our fathers. In other words, when Mary sings, she's not only singing about God's nature. She's singing about God's purposes. You see, one of the great things about Christianity, and one of the most irritable things, you know, like irritating things about Christianity, is that it's not a private belief system. Even though Mary says, God, you have done great things for me, but when we see the hymn, we don't see that that's all she talks about. She talks about what happened in history. She talks about what happened, what God has done in the world. Listen, when you go to any bookstore today, during this time of the year, and you will see that there's a whole section of books that's been packaged and being advertised as Christmas gifts. But they're all alternative religions. They're all metaphysical systems. They're all self-help philosophies. And they're all based on radically different understanding of reality other than the Christian message of Christmas. And when you pick those books up, you will see that they're all totally private. And they will all say, here are the principles for successful living. If you apply these principles, you will understand yourself better, or you will start to see prosperity and success, or you know, you will touch the ultimate reality. But that's not Christianity. Mary does not glorify in God for what he has done in her. She glorifies God because he has changed the makeup of things. He has changed the order of the universe. He has changed the nature of history. You see, by sending his own son, Jesus Christ, to earth, God has radically changed every human being's relationship with him. You can receive him and you can have the welcome of the Father, or you can lose all hope. That's the message of Christianity. It's always been a historical belief system, and that's why many people hate it. They just can't stand it. But that's what Mary sings about. She's not thinking about what's happening inside her. She's thinking about, yes, what's happening inside me is great, it's wonderful. I'm going to, you know, give birth to the Son of God. But she's singing about it because what God has done in the world. But the most interesting thing that she says is she says that this happens even as he promised or as he said. Listen to verse 55 and 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and to his descendants forever, even as he said or promised to our fathers. Even as. You guys see that? You have to remember, she says, even as he promised to our forefathers or fathers, Abraham. That's what she's referring to. Now, a couple of months ago, we were doing a series on the life of Abraham. You remember that? Now, remember what the promises God promised him? Genesis 26, verse 4. Listen to this. I will make your descendants, God says to Abraham, I will make your descendants as numerous as the stars in the sky and will give them all these lands, and through your offspring, all nations on earth will what? Will be blessed. For 2,000 years before Christ, the nation of Israel, they have been waiting for this offspring of Abraham to come forth and to become a blessing to all nations. And surely, before Jesus, every rational person, after 2,000 years of waiting, will say, God must have forgotten us. Right? None of these things will ever come true. And yet, here is the message of Christmas. God never forgets. But he cannot be fitted into our time frame. He cannot be fitted into our calendars or into our day timers. He cannot even be fitted into our concept of time. You see, God being outside of time means he relates to time the way you and I were related to a river if you were to stand on the very top of a mountain. And then on the top of the mountain, you look down, you see the entire river, you see the boats on the river, you see the people playing the river, and you see part of the river, but you see all the river at the same time. Now, God's relationship with every moment of time is like that. It's the same. God sees him all at once, past, present, and future. He relates to them all at once, and he has an immediate relationship to every one of them. As a result, we will never know when he comes, because God is outside of time. But he will come because he is a God who changes not. Don't you see that's the Christmas, that's the message of Christmas? That you will never know when God will come, but he will come. You know, sometimes I come to church and I come in and I say, boy, I got a great sermon. I got a great sermon for you guys. But then I just bombed it. You know, I'm dried. I dried up, you know. And sometimes I come in, I'm dry as a bone. And down comes God. And you know it. And I know it. Now, how do you explain that? God will always come, but you will never know when. You know, in the same way, you work with somebody. You know, your friends or your family, and they don't seem to ever want to change. And you pray over them, you think about them, you talk to them, but they never seem to want to change. And then one day, God comes down on their lives, and everything changes, and you say, what's going on here? You will never know when God will come, but he will come. That's God. That's his method. That's how he is. Now, do you see Christmas as an expression of an unchanging historical purposes of God intervening into history? For he will always do what he says. You see, he says, the good work I began in you, I will see it into completion until the day of Christ Jesus. Philippians chapter 1, verse 6. Now, if you're a Christian, you know what that means? You guys know what that means? It means every flaw, every grudge, every sadness, every fear, every bitterness, every bad habit in your life will come down before him. They will fall flat before his triumphant grace. They will triumph. They will trump every one of them. He says so. I will see to it until completion. For his mercy endures, ever faithful, ever sure, but in his time. Now, do you see Christmas as an expression of God's faithfulness, that he will always come, but in his time? That he will always do what he promised? Or do we see Christmas as a series of nice sentimental stories that are no longer meaningful to us? No wonder we're not changed like Mary when we sing. Lastly, Mary sings about the adequacy of God. She said in verse 53, he has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. Now, Mary has anticipated the Beatitudes. Now, you guys remember the Beatitudes from the Sermon on the Mount? Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are those who know they're hungry. Right? Blessed are those who admit that they're spiritually bankrupt, meaning they know that they're inadequate in themselves. Again, if you go into any of those bookstores and pick up those books that I mentioned earlier, you know what they will say? They will say, you know what your problem is? Your problem is that you don't believe in yourself. They'll tell you that you don't see that you have what it takes. You don't see you have the power within you. Mary says, God will not work with people like that. God will not work with people who believe that. Mary says, the message of Christmas is something has happened in the history of humanity that's turned the whole world upside down. Meaning, the more educated you are, the more wealthy you tend to be, and the more powerful you certainly will become, the more you're sure that you got what it takes, but the less likely you are to receive any of those things from God. That's the reason why spiritual revivals tend to happen always amongst the poor. That's the reason why the powerful and the elite tend to be the first ones rejecting the gospel. You see, the more rich you are. Now, I don't mean that by having more money. The more rich you are, doesn't matter what that means. The more you think you got it, and the more likely you will be turned away empty. And unfortunately, I think most people in this room, most people in this church, myself included, are the kind of people that are in the greatest of danger here. You're all educated people. Most of you are successful in life, your parents or you yourself. And most of you have proven to yourself that you have got what it takes to have a life, in this world. But the Bible says you must become poor. And you must become hungry. You must identify with the poor. You see, the poor is not afraid to say, I'm a sinner and I am in need. The poor are not too proud to say that, but we are. The poor are not too proud to believe in the supernatural world, but we modern people, man, we're afraid with the things unseen, don't we? That's the reason why Christians, when they finally come to their senses, rich or poor, tend to come together. There's no discrimination. There's no attitude that I am better than you. We're all poor. That's why, that's the reason why Christians have traditionally worked with the poor, helped the poor, and even lived amongst the poor and brought them up. Why? Because they see that to become a Christian, you have to start to think like a poor person. You have to learn to say, hey, I'm not in such a great shape. I don't have what it takes. I'm emotionally and I'm spiritually bankrupt. I'm poor, I'm hungry, and I am in need. Mary says, he fills the hungry and the rich he sends away empty. You see, God is completely adequate. He's all-sufficient. And only those who know they're inadequate will ever receive anything from God. But if you turn to him, he will give you anything you need. His mercy, they endure, ever faithful, evermore. Brothers and sisters, do you, when you sing the Christmas carols, sing about God's adequacy? Do you, when you sing about his unchanging historical purposes? Do you, when you sing about his attributes, his might, his holiness, and his mercy? Do you center everything around him during this time of the year? Or do you think Christmas really is a lot of nice stories that you just can't take it seriously anymore? No wonder we're not changed when we sing. If we take this stuff seriously, we'll be like Mary. My soul, my spirit, it does glorify, it does rejoice, for God has done great things in human history, and he will do the same for you and for me. Amen? Let's pray. Joy to the world, the Savior reigns. Lord, help us to see that during this time of the year. That when we sing any of these hymns, Help us to see who you are, why you came, and the reason why we're here. Lord, we're just so distracted sometimes. And for those of us, this is our first time hearing a message like this. Lord, I pray that you will speak to their hearts. Help them to see the good news in Christmas. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.